means different things in this society. Let me know when you find that, Andrea. Oh, you got it over here, too. You got it over here. Amen. Who's got that? Jesse, what does that say again?
The arts and other manifestations of human intellectual achievement regarded collectively.
Human intellectual achievement. Wow. So what we have done. Would you say that our vocabulary is of a different culture right now?
Yeah, very much so.
Sometimes you can't understand what people are saying when they talk to you. Amen. Especially if you're on the texting, you've got one of those autocorrects. I mean, I've sent out some stuff and I thought, that's not what I said. That's not how I talk at all. Amen. So praise God. We're in this culture time frame, if you would. And I tell you, it's different. It's different. Well, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. And we'll be in chapter 2 in your, I'm sorry, lesson 4 in your books, which is going to be on page 23. And they've got verses 1 through 10 down there. Today, we're just going to pretty much do an introduction kind of fill in a couple blanks, but concentrating basically on 2 Timothy chapter number 1, some of the things that Paul went through here. Amen. All right, everybody find that 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Everybody there? Okay. And verse number 7. So let's say the reference, and then we'll read the verse, and then the reference, and this was our memory verse last time. Here we go. 2 Timothy 1, 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1, 7. So let us pray. Father, thank you for this hour. Help us to learn a few more things, Lord, that possibly we didn't know before. Be refreshed in some things that we need to be refreshed in. And Lord, we just pray that through it all, you might give the praise, honor, and glory. God, help us to stand in this culture. Lord, it is different now than it was when we were children. It's different than when our grandparents lived. Lord, it's different than when our parents lived, and Lord, from our great-grandparents as well. Lord, we have come in many ways, a long way, Lord, into positive direction, but Lord, sin is still there, and sin is still reigning, and it is still ruining, and so Lord, help us to stand in this culture for Jesus Christ to gain the victory that's in Christ. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Bless now these moments that we have together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. All right. Victory over culture. So far, what we've studied is victory over fear, victory over temptation, victory over stress. Now we're going into victory over culture. There is a victory that you and I can have over the culture. You don't have to fit in. You don't have to blend in. You don't have to do what everybody else does. You don't have to say what everybody says. You don't have to have an Apple phone to be cool. You don't have to have a smartphone to be cool. It helps. Amen. But you don't have to have one. Amen. You can still have your old rotary phone at home. It's not advised, but you can have it. Amen. They don't make them anymore. Amen. I still have a phone connected to the wall at home. So my children know what it looks like to have one of the phones connected to the wall. Amen. Although when I do show them certain things, they get alarmed. I showed them a record and they said, "What is that?" I said, "That's a record." They said, "What is it used for?" I said, "You used to put a diamond needle on it and it would play music." And they said, "Wow. Really?" I said, "Really?" They said, "Well, how are you going to play it?" I said, "I can't. I don't have a record player." So there you go. You know, and 8-track tapes, you know, that was a thing of the past. 8-track tapes, reel to reel. It's a thing of the past. I remember my dad having reel to reel. When I was a child, my dad was a great one at video cameraing our events. And so he had the old, 8-millimeter camera. And he would get those things developed. We'd go home. We had a little screen at home. And we'd watch all of our vacations on that thing. Man, that was the neatest thing since sliced bread. I thought we had it going on. That culture seems to have passed. You know, I remember when the computers first came out in the military, and I saw one of my first computers. It looked like a 2-story building. I mean, this thing was huge. It was mammoth. I thought, what in the world is that? They said, it's a computer. And it was a personal computer at that. And I thought, man, that's big. When cell phones first came out, I was a NATO courier in Belgium, and they gave us a cell phone. And I kid you not, it was about the size of this tissue box. And that was our cell phone. And I thought, man, but we were cool, though, because nobody else had one. So we walked around with this thing in our hand. They said, what's that? I said, it's a cell phone. It was huge, humongous. I'm glad they have downsized. So the culture has changed. Some things have changed for the better, some things for the worse. We still have communicable diseases.
Yeah, we do.
We still have immorality. We still have people living together. It's more accepted now than it ever has been before. You know, we still have babies being born out of wedlock. There was a time when the Scarlet Letter, the novel about the Scarlet Letter, that actually meant something. It was a shame to have a child out of wedlock. Now it seems like it's commonplace. No one says anything. They actually applaud it. Oh, you had a baby. Congratulations. Instead of saying, oh, it's shameful. It's sinful. You're not married. My little faithy poo is always talking about, Daddy, I'm going to have a baby. I said, you're going to get married.
Amen.
Yeah, that's what I mean. I said, let's just make sure we got that right. You're going to get married. And then you're going to have a baby. You're going to get married. Let's keep the priority straight. You're going to get married, get you a good godly man. And then you're going to have a baby. Yeah. That's the way it goes. And she said, but so, we're not talking about so-and-so. We're talking about faithy poo. I don't care who has a baby. A gorilla can have a baby. I don't care. But you going to be married. Yeah. Well, but aunt, and we're not talking about aunt. We're not talking about uncle. We're not talking about, no, we're talking about faith. I said, we're going to do things God's way. And God's way is that you find a godly man and get married. And then you have a baby. So, you know, you can have 1,000 babies as long as you get married first. Amen. And so, you know, we live in this culture where you have to reemphasize some things that maybe you didn't have to emphasize before. There was a time in our culture where it was natural that the men were going to go out and go to work. You didn't have to drill it in their heads. You didn't have to explain it. You get of age, you're going to go work. It was automatic. You knew it was going to happen. You knew it's coming.
Yes, sir, Pastor.
Now it's almost like you got to convince them that they need to work.
Mm-hmm.
You know you need to get a job. Well, why? Somewhere in the Bible says something about a man not working doesn't eat.
That's right.
It's in there. A man doesn't work shouldn't eat. It's in there. And so now you've got to actually convince them that they should work. When there was a culture, there was a time that they would neglect schooling to go to work. They would pull them out of school to go into the fields to work. They would pull them out of school to support the family and help bring in the bacon. And the girls would maybe go to school, but the men were going to work. It was automatic. There was a culture. There was a time when that was there. And we're looking in 2 Timothy, and they had a culture as well. And by the way, it was just as wicked as it is now. According to the Bible explanation, go to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter number 16. And in Acts chapter 16 is where Paul meets up with this young man named Timothy. Notice what it says in verse number 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, so she knew the ways of Judaism, and believed, so she was saved, but his father was a Greek. Now, what is Greek culture known for? What's that? Idolatry, mythology. Immorality.
God.
I went down to Greece, Athens. I was in Athens as a courier and walked the streets of Athens. And I mean, I saw statue after statue after statue. And they had minimal clothes on these statues. And it was like, to them, yeah, I'm walking down in shame. There's another one. There's another one. I mean, she's showing it all. He's showing it all. They doing it all. I'm thinking, whoa, what is this? I mean, But that was commonplace for the culture in those days. It's commonplace. Timothy has his dad as a Greek. And if he's a Greek, what do you think Timothy has been influenced by? His father. Most boys want to be like dad. I want to be like dad. I've yet to hear a boy say, I want to be like mom. I'm sure there are some. I've not heard it yet. Now, moms may have a lot of good traits and character and qualities. Amen. Praise God. Let's be like mom in those traits and those characters. But let's not be mom.
That's right, Pastor.
Most boys want to be like dad.
Yes, sir.
Or somewhere like dad. We had a devotion the other day. We had to make some things. We were doing the potter and the clay.
Oh, yeah.
And so I made myself out of clay. And I made big muscles on myself.
Ah, there you go, Pastor.
I bought out one of my pictures when I was in college, when I was playing football. And Gregory looked at that picture, and his eyes got about that big. He saw I had a six-pack, and I was cut, and I had muscle. He said, Dad, where did all that go? I thought, what are you trying to say? I said, it's called age, son. It's called age.
Yes, sir.
And he was serious. He said, where did all that go? He said, man, Dad, you were cut. I said, yes, son, I was cut. I said, I'm just cut up. So most boys want to be like their dads. I'm sure Timothy was influenced by his father here being a Greek. But it says in verse 2, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium, him would Paul have to go forth with him and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. So Paul took him from his home and began to work with him and get him raised up in the Word of God. And just like you and I, how many got saved after the age of 21? Okay, so many of us. And when you get saved after the age of 21, God's got to work some culture out of you.
Yes, sir, he does.
You have some ways. You know, I told my boys, and I said, y'all are blessed that y'all are being saved at a young age. I said, y'all have a lot of heartaches that you can get saved from. And so I believe that Paul had to work a lot of things out of his life that were already in there by the gospel's sake and get him to the point where he needed to be. And notice what it says in verse number 4. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep. So now Timothy is with Paul and his party here, and he's going to deliver them these decrees for to keep. Of course, they didn't have a Bible then, and so they needed to understand what they needed to do. It says that were ordained of the apostles and elders, which were at Jerusalem. So there's some things that they needed to do there. It says, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. So they delivered these letters. And I'm sure as Timothy's going along here, he's listening and he's learning about what the apostles had decreed. He's listening. He's learning what these letters had set up from the elders. And he's listening. And he's learning about what they should do. And I'm sure some of this went against the culture that he used to know. Immorality, idolatry, mythology, a lot of that went against the culture. And so he's learning about what he ought to do. Of course, you fast forward time and Paul has left him down there to be a gospel preacher. Go back to Timothy. In Timothy, let's go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. So Timothy has learned under Paul, and he's learned some things that culturally speaking may not be biblical. And in 1 Timothy chapter number 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. And so he said, I want you to stay at Ephesus. When I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So he left him there to teach and train and do some things to pick some elders. And so the book deals with that. But then you come back over to 2 Timothy. And I believe sometimes if we're not careful, the culture can invade our Christianity. What am I saying? Timothy here, I'm sure, is amongst people that are older than he. I'm sure there were some maybe wiser than he, maybe some more spiritual than he. Some maybe had been saved a lot longer than he. Some maybe that were entrenched in their culture so much that it was like a religion to them. Here Timothy has to teach these people and be a pastor over these people and to lead these people. And sometimes the culture can invade the church. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
It can invade the church. And we can begin to allow things that maybe shouldn't be allowed. I know there's certain things that the Bible is silent on, but then we may be allowing some cultural things that really are not biblical. I was out visiting yesterday and was talking to a gal. A missionary wanted me to go by and visit with her. Her father got saved down in Mexico. And she's got a daughter up here and said, can you go and visit this gal? I got saved down here, so please go see her. I went by to see her yesterday and I began talking with her. And she said, I can't come to your church. I said, why? She said, you guys are homophobics. I said, homophobics? She's 15. I said, what do you even know about a homophobic? She didn't listen to the news. She said, you guys are homophobics. You guys believe that homosexuals can't be saved. I said, who told you that? I said, obviously you've not been to our church. I said, anybody can be saved. No. I heard from Christians that your church believes that they can't be saved. They can't go to hell. I said, who told you that? I said, there's only one thing that's going to send a person to hell. I said, that's rejecting Jesus Christ. I said, you reject Jesus Christ and you're going to go to hell. I said, you can be saved. I don't care if you're a homo, a momo, a bobo. I don't care what you are. You can be saved if you call on the name of Lord Jesus Christ, repent of your sins.
Yes, sir.
And she kind of looked at me like, so that's not true what I heard? I said, no. I said, I don't know who told you that we are homophobics over there. I said, but we're not. I said, God loves you just as much as he loves me, just as much as he loves the homosexual.
Yeah.
I said, but I will tell you, this person gets saved. They will normally drop that lifestyle if they're right with God.
Mm-hmm.
And she just kind of looked and changed her whole demeanor. She thought, well, right now we're letting homosexuals be preachers.
Mm-hmm.
We're letting them be pastors. We're letting ladies be pastors, letting lesbians be pastors. It's invading the church now. It's invading the church. So the culture of the time, I'm sure around Timothy's time, was no different than ours. There were things vying for attention. I'm sure Timothy, being placed in this position, had his reservations as to why he would be the one. But Paul said, you are the one. And he begins to stir Timothy up in 2 Timothy chapter number 1. And notice what he says in verse number 3 of 2 Timothy chapter number 1. He says, I thank God whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and persuaded that in thee also. So Paul didn't even go and talk about the Greek background. He went right into the believers and said, your grandma was this way, your mom was that way, and I believe you are this way as well. Amen. And so he didn't even talk about the Greek because he knew what's going on in Timothy's mind. I'm sure some of those things that were allowed by his dad may have been trying to seep and creep back in. And maybe Timothy was beginning to maybe allow some things that shouldn't have been allowed. I don't know what the problem is, but he goes back and he says, look, remember your grandmother. Remember your mother. Remember what you learned. I know what's in you, and I know that Greek stuff may be in you as well, but that's not what you need.
Amen.
You need to stick with the word of God, and so you need to remember that. He says, wherefore, verse 6, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. He said, you're ordained minister. I gave my hands upon you to give you basically the authentication that you are a man of God, having authority to preach the word of God. Then he lets him know in verse 7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Oftentimes, it's because of fear that you and I don't do what we should do. We don't stand up to the culture. We let the culture dictate to us. We don't do certain things that we know we ought to do. And we let the culture overpower us. This entire lesson here in lesson number 4 is about victory over the culture. Timothy was not raised in the traditional Christian home from what the Bible tells us. His father was a Greek. not a believer, most likely. But Paul writes back and lets him know, look, I don't want you to do what everybody else is doing. Don't let the culture come in. Let me read what the overview says in the book here. It says, the constant enemy of every Christian is the degradation of our culture. Our culture is not getting better. It's getting worse. It's getting worse. Say, preacher, how can you say that? Because more sin is being allowed now than ever before. The prevailing thought process of live and let live has permeated our society and is even affecting the church. Even though the culture is becoming more and more wicked, we can succeed in following God and rearing our children to do so as well. We can have victory over culture. The greatest fight in this book is about you and I standing for God and then you and I rearing our children to stand for God. That's how culture is going to be changed, and that's how our culture has been changed for the bad. There's a group of people that had babies and didn't teach their babies about the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't teach them about the Bible. They didn't teach them about being saved. They didn't teach them about being separated. They didn't teach them about abstaining from fornication. They didn't teach them those things. And so now those same children are having children. And that's the culture that we live in right now. And so, Kamani, when you go to college and you go out there and visit with folks, guess what? That culture is intact and up in your face. Shane, when you go down to U of A, that same culture is there and in your face. Now, my wife went to U of A, some 30 years ago? Something like that. And she remembers street preachers at the college. And they got heckled. They threw stuff at them. That was back then. So, preacher, what's the difference? Now we're just too afraid to even go down there for what they may throw at us. They might throw a knife at me this time, amen. Tomatoes, one thing, a knife or a bullet, is I can't deflect that. But even way back then, they were out there and the culture didn't want to hear about Jesus then. And so that's the culture in which we live. And so this study here is going to really encourage you and I to make sure that you and I have a real faith, first of all, and then have a faith in our family, and then give that same thing to our children so that they can get out there and make a difference in this world. By the way, if you and I don't do it, who will?
That's right.
We can't expect the world to do it. We can't expect Hollywood to do it. You definitely can't expect Trump to do it. Well, he's the savior of the world. You heard some of his comments about women. We can't expect him to bring moral character into the White House. But we can pray. And so that's what it's about. Lesson theme is this. It says we can rise above the negative effects of culture and live a life that pleases God by faith. Amen. Amen. Some of the lesson goals, it says, is to identify the characteristics of genuine faith, to understand the role of faith in overcoming the culture, and then name the elements of a successful Christian home, and then state the purpose of God for our lives. By the way, God has a purpose for our lives. Amen. And by the way, God wants us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And guess what? If we are conformed to the image of Christ and our children are conformed to the image of Christ, this culture will be impacted for the glory of God. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And that's what it's all about, impacting the world. Hey, the Bible says our children are as arrows. You know what an arrow is made for? Hitting a target.
Yep.
And so our job is to have our children as an arrow and point them in the direction of godliness, then let them go.
Yep.
And guess what? They make a difference. They can make a difference. I'm reminded of little Lily. When Lily first came in, Lily didn't know a whole lot, but Lily stood up here one day and quoted a verse. How old is Lily? Six, seven?
Six.
Six. Wow. Stood up and quoted a verse.
I
thought, you go, Grandma and Grandpa. Amen. And so that's how we're going to do it. That's how we're going to do it. Let's look at a couple things here first. And in the outline here, before we get into the outline, I'm going to give you a couple things in chapter number one. And so like I say, this is pretty much going to be an introduction here to what Paul is dealing with here with Timothy. And I want to just pick out three quick things here in chapter number one. And notice the first thing that he says in verse number 8. After he says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. If you and I are going to impact the culture, if we're going to make a difference, there's some things that you and I I'm going to have to get a hold of. And it's one of them is in verse number 8. He says, be not thou therefore what? ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. He says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of God. If the Lord Jesus Christ saved you, don't be ashamed of him. We let the Pentecostals and the Charismatics put us to shame. They will say the name of Jesus quicker than you can shake a stick. And they will praise God quicker than you can say, well, now, hallelujah, glory be to God. And we're like, well, I don't know if I can say something like that. Maybe that's blasphemy. Oh, I don't know. We can name the name of Jesus Christ. Let them know who blesses you. Let them know who saves you. Let them know who's on the throne. Let them know who you belong to. Amen. I believe that Timothy, maybe some of that Greek influence began to take over and he began to revert back to the flesh. And so Paul had reminded him, remember what your grandmother taught you. Remember what your mother taught you. And remember what I taught you. Remember, don't be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Now, when people do crazy things, we have room to be shamed. But you know what? I didn't do it and neither did my Jesus do it. So I'm still going to claim his name. You know, we run scared sometimes. And you Christians always do this. And you Christians always do it. And I remember I used to tell them at my job. I said, I didn't do it. I said, my Jesus didn't do it. I said, I don't know what this clown's business is over here that did it. I said, but I didn't do it. My Jesus didn't do it. I said, please don't label my Jesus that way. And please don't label me that way. Have you seen me do it? I said, hey, if you can't trust anybody else, trust Jesus. He hadn't done any of that foolishness. But oftentimes our culture, we can get in our culture. We don't speak up like that. And so they go on in their pig-headedness and their bull-headedness and their stubbornness and their sin. Wow. Well, you can't say anything against me having a husband and I'm a man. And you can't say me and having a wife and I'm a woman. You can. Yes, I can. Chapter and verse.
Yes, sir.
Now, you may not believe it, but that don't change the statistics of it. Hey, can you have a baby together? He said, be fruitful and multiply. What baby can you have? Well, I can. I'm talking about y'all too. Without any outside influence, what kind of baby can you two men have? And what kind of baby can you two women have? Tell me. And they can't come up with it. And I said, now, according to the Bible, God said, be fruitful and multiply. You can't do the basic thing back in Genesis. We ain't even got to the rest of the book. And so he says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And so I think one of the things that we've got to really understand to make a difference in this culture, we cannot be ashamed. We cannot. We cannot be ashamed of his name. We cannot be ashamed to be called a Christian. He says, Paul says this, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Paul said, look, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He says, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now, of course, Romans 1:17, we all know what that one says. For I am not what? Romans 1:16, I'm sorry. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the what?
Power
of God unto salvation. To who? To everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. He says, you know what? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Paul said, that's one thing I'm not ashamed of. By the way, the gospel still has power to save in 2017 like it did in 2016. It has the same power to save like it saved Paul on the road to Damascus years ago. It has the same power to save when many other men and women down through the ages have gotten saved. I got saved February 3rd, 1991. My wife got saved February 3rd, 1991. It still has the same power. And you know why that power was unleashed on us? Because somebody was not ashamed of that gospel that they gave us. And it transformed our lives. It took that the Greekness out of us, if you could call it that. I call it sinfulness. Amen. Greekfulness, sinfulness. Amen. But he says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. What did he do? Verse number 9, he saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. What did he do? Down in verse 10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So he said, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Folks, if we're going to make a difference, it's going to be starting with our children, giving our children the gospel. getting them saved, and turning them loose on this society out there. Now, my children, I have to calm them down sometimes. I mean, they want to go tell everybody what sin is. That's sin. That's sin. I said, no, son, we just can't go up to strangers and, you know, tell them that's sin. I said, let's get them saved. You know, let's do that. And, well, Dad, they're smoking. That's sin. They cursed. That's sin. They did. That's sin. That's sin. Son, it's all sin. I didn't know that. Amen. But let's just preach Jesus. Amen. And then let God deal with their sin. But they're quick. They'll say, hey, that's sin. Should I go? No, you shouldn't tell them anything. No. Let's just preach Jesus. Amen. But then Paul says something else to Timothy. Notice what he says down in verse 11. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. So again, he said, I'm not ashamed. He says, for I know whom I believe. So he says, be not thou therefore ashamed, Timothy. And then he gives the example. He said, Timothy, I'm not ashamed. Timothy, I taught you. One thing my mother told me back when I was a little kid, she said, don't you ever be ashamed of being a Dawson. She said, don't you ever be ashamed of being black. This was back in the 60s. She said, don't you ever be ashamed of being a Dawson. Don't you ever be ashamed of being black. She said, you have nothing to be ashamed about. And I thought, Because I was back in the days when a lot of ridicule was going on, a lot of prejudices was going on, and my dad was had gone through a lot of racism and things of that nature. There was a lot of that in my town, in our area, and for the glory of God, I praise God, I really never ran into that. And I praise God for that. My parents raised me in such a way to be colorblind. She said, people are people. I don't care who they are people. She said, nobody convince you otherwise. She said, you just happen to be black. Others happen to be other colors. She said, you're no better than them and you're no worse than them. At the end of the day, you're still just a sinner. You're no better, you're no worse. She said, so don't lift yourself up. She said, but don't put yourself down either. And I remember being raised with that. And so I was raised not being ashamed of being black and not being ashamed of being a Dawson. And folks say, who's got the best name in class? I'd raise my hand up. Me. They said, why? My name's Gregory Allen Dawson. I'm a Dawson. And I wasn't ashamed. And I believed that. My family is the best. By the way, you ought to believe that your family is the best.
Yes, sir, Pastor Dawson.
Amen. Amen. You say, but you don't know the sin of my family. You don't know the sin of my family. But it didn't change the fact that I say, look, my family is the best. And I believe that. I believe that with all my heart. My family was the best. I had the best mom. I had the best dad. I had the best parents. I tell my parents to this day, I said, you guys are the best parents in the world. I said, I am so glad I was placed in this family. I said, Dad, Father's Day, Dad, you're the best. No, you're just saying that. No, I'm not just saying that. I said, I believe you are the best.
Yes,
nobody could raise me the way you did. Mom, nobody could put up with me the way you did. And I was a mess. I was ruined. I was hard-headed, stubborn. And I hear my dad talking about me sometimes. He said, oh, you were just the nicest boy. I'm thinking, He's talking to G2 and Joshua. Your dad, boy, I tell you, he never talked back. And he didn't go upstairs in here. I might have sat down on that chair there, but inside I was standing up. I shall not be moved. I'm sitting down over there just as quiet like an angel. Inside, I'm like, you can't do this to me. I just had sense enough to know my dad would get me. So he said, Timothy, you know, in this culture, he said, don't be ashamed of Jesus Christ. He said, Timothy, in this culture, I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. And so we can't be ashamed of being a Christian. By the way, if you are saved, don't be ashamed. By the way, if you are saved, you know how long you're going to be saved? Forever. Now, Natasha, I'm sorry, but if you get married, you won't always be an Allen. I mean, an Allen. A Moore. You won't always be an Allen. You won't always be a Moore. Amen.
Amen.
Andrew, if you get married, you won't always be a LePar. I'm sorry. I remember me and my wife got married, and I said, now, honey, your name is Dawson now, not Davila. And she would get upset sometimes. She said, I'm Carmen Davila. I said, don't you go there. Don't you go there. You know who you are. You're a Dawson. Now, bloodline, guess what? She's a Davila in her bloodline. But her name got changed. Hey, when you and I got saved, we got a name change and a blood change too. We got washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Praise God and hallelujah. So Paul said, don't be ashamed. He says, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, verse 12, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. So Paul said, you know what? He said, Timothy, don't be ashamed in this culture. He said, I'm not ashamed in this culture. I know whom I have believed. I know he's able to keep that which I've committed unto this day. I know that. And then he throws in a third a variable here. Go down to verse number 13. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not what? Ashamed of my chain. He said, Timothy, I don't want you to be ashamed. I'm not ashamed. He said, let me tell you something. There's another brother down there that's not ashamed as well. Somebody else not ashamed. So don't you be ashamed. If anybody, Timothy, I've invested in you, and so you should be one that's not.
Second, Pastor.
And by the way, to this day, my dad has done many, many things in his life, and I am not ashamed of my dad. I am not ashamed of my mom. I love them dearly. Say, but they're not perfect. Neither am I. But I love them, and I'm not ashamed of them. I'll go anywhere with them. I go out with my children now. They're like, hey, this is my dad. And some of the kids say, he ain't got no hair. And they will say, no, he don't. But that don't change him. They don't care. They like, look, he don't have no hair. As a matter of fact, we pulled out some of our old pictures a couple weeks ago, and we were going through those. They said, Daddy, you don't even look good with hair. They said, you like an old man with hair. Looking at that, I said, you know how old I was on that picture? I said, I was 18 years old. They said, you look old. I thought, okay, amen. Not ashamed. He said, look, this guy was not ashamed. He said, but when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. Against the culture, against everything, he sought Paul out. He didn't care what the culture said about Paul. He didn't care what the culture said about Jesus Christ. He didn't care about that. Hey, folks, that's the attitude and mentality you and I have got to have if we're going to make a difference. We don't care what they're going to say. They're going to say what they're going to say anyway. They're going to call you a name whether you stand for Jesus or whether you don't. They're going to call me Baldy, whether I'm saved or whether I'm not saved.
That's right.
So I might as well be called Christian Baldy instead of Wicked Baldy.
Yes, sir.
Amen. They're going to call you a name. That's the way society is. Mm-hmm. And so in chapter number 1, as Paul is encouraging Timothy to not be afraid, God's not given us the spirit of fear in verse 7. But of power and love and a sound mind. He said, look, God didn't give you that. And so I want you to understand something. You don't need to be ashamed in verse number 8 of the testimony of Jesus Christ. And verse number 12, he said, I'm not ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ. I know whom I have believed. He said, let me give you another fellow down here, Onesiphorus. He was not ashamed of my chain and my stand. He sought me out very diligently and he found me. He said, the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest well. Folks, if I can leave you one thing in chapter number 1, as we begin to look at victory over culture, you and I cannot be ashamed in this culture. People will not know the name of Jesus Christ unless you and I tell them. Those of us that are born again, that are saved, have got to lift the name high. We've got to tell people about Jesus Christ. If we don't lift him high, who will? If we don't stand for Jesus, who will? If we don't say, hey, look, I know him, who will? We've got to do that. And so Paul, writing back to him, is letting Timothy know that he had a tough culture, but it's not tougher than Christ. And he can stand for Jesus. And I can tell you this. Years later, you and I can stand for Christ. Do we have a tough culture? Yes. Do we have laws that are mandating that we accept homosexuality in these marriages? We have laws mandating that we accept that. That doesn't mean that we still can't preach the Bible. That doesn't mean that we still can't stand for that which is right. And we can still call it sin. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
We can still call it sin. If they have a right to their opinion, I have a right to mine.
That's right.
Well, this is allowed. Praise God for right now. So is this. And as long as I got this, I can tell you that that is sin. Amen. Well, that's hate speech. It's not hate speech. That's Bible speech. It's not right. Now, I had to tell the young lady this, too, and we're going to close. I said, you know what? I said, God hates the sin. I said, but God loves the sinner. For God so loved the world that he gave. I said, he hates the sin. I said, and oftentimes what people do is put the sin with the sinner, lump it up together, and hate both. I said, but God says, I hate your sin, but I love you as a sinner. And I'm going to nail your sin to the cross with Jesus Christ so that you can be saved. And that's what our culture needs to hear. God loves you, but oh, he hates your sin. That's why Jesus had to suffer a brutal death. Be buried and rose again the third day. And folks, that's the gospel that we preach. And so as you go throughout this week, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Make his praise known. Lift his name up. Don't be ashamed of other Christians as well, like Onesiphorus. I'm sure there will be some preachers that will make the name of Christ bad. There will be some other Christians that make the name of Christ bad. But you say, look, don't look at them. Look at Jesus. Did he ever do that? He did not. He did not. Leave you with a verse of scripture here to memorize. And it's going to be verse number 8. A pretty obscure passage, but I'm going to give you that one. Comes right off of verse 7. He says, let's not give you that one. I'll give you verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. I think that is going to be a better verse for us this week to meditate on. That you and I stir up that gift that God has given to us. Of salvation, and we talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ and remember that we have nothing to be ashamed of. Just stand for Jesus Christ. Just stand for Jesus. Amen. Let's go ahead and be dismissed. 2 Timothy 1:6 will be your memory verse for next week. Father, thank you for loving us. God, thank you for the stand that you gave Paul, the stand that you gave Timothy. And Lord, Timothy is like us sometimes a little bit. We need to be encouraged to stand. We can be ashamed at times, Lord, and we need to be reminded that Paul wasn't ashamed. Jesus, you weren't ashamed. And Lord, Onesiphorus was not ashamed. And Lord, so there's many of us here that at times and in certain situations and certain places, we may not be as bold as we should be. Oh, God, grant us that boldness. Grant us that Holy Spirit boldness to speak for the name of Jesus Christ, that we may stand in this culture and, Lord, not allow this culture to overpower our stand for Jesus Christ. Bless the refreshments next door, Lord. Open our hearts, Lord, to the message this morning. May you receive all glory, praise, and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.